Many years ago, when Debbie and I were in our 20s, so you know it was many years ago, we were contacted by an ad agency that informed us that we had won. We had won a prize. It was a free vacation to Florida. All we had to do to claim our prize was to show up and watch a brief promotional presentation. And then the vacation was ours. Only slightly suspicious, Debbie and I carved out an evening to visit this place. It was in Troy, as I recall, and watch the presentation in order to get our free Florida vacation. And so we did. But when we arrived and sat down and kind of got what was going on, we found out that the brief presentation was a long, drawn-out, high-pressure pitch to purchase a share condo in Florida. And they wanted us to decide right that night to buy this thing, right there on the spot. When we politely declined, they acted as though we were low-life cheapskates who couldn't see a good deal if it bit us in the backside. We left with a voucher toward a hotel stay in Florida, and a bad taste in our mouths for too good to be true offers and good-sounding promotions. Any of you been there to this kind of thing? A number of you had. We learned from that incident that if something is free, no strings attached, too good to be true, maybe a free laptop, free iPad, iPhone, some other such thing, it invariably is too good to be true. There are always strings attached. There's no free lunch. Beware of the bait and switch. But what about with Jesus? Can you sign up as a follower of Jesus just to get into heaven someday, to get some fire insurance? Absolutely free, no commitment required, no hassle, no inconvenience, no lifestyle alterations? Or are there some strings attached, even in this case? Is following Jesus absolutely free, or is it going to cost you? Today, as you know, we're beginning a new series, Not a Fan. It's a series about the difference between being a fan of Jesus versus being just a follower, not just a follower, but a follower. A fan of Jesus is like me with our Detroit sports teams. I'll cheer for them, I'll root them on, even the Red Wings, even though I'm not a real hockey type guy. But if they get into the Stanley Cup, hey, I'll watch, I'll pay attention. Same thing with the Pistons, if they're in the championship, I'll even root for the Lions if they're doing well, and I feel like it. Which has been kind of rare lately. But a fan, you see, is somebody who's an admirer. Somebody who does it when he feels like he cheers from the stands because it's entertaining. But a follower is committed no matter what. He wears the uniform, you see. He stays true to the team, thick and thin, good or bad, Super Bowl or toilet bowl. I invite you to be here with us these next 5 Sundays for every message in this series. Equally important is the small group experience. The video series the small groups are using is outstanding, highly creative, and captivating. Not a Fan was originally put together by a pastor, the man you see up on the screen right now, Kyle Eidelman, pastor of a church in Kentucky. And it's truly great. It's highly creative, and it's captivating. I've watched all the videos in advance for the study that I'm leading, and I think you'll find it very special and helpful and inspiring. If you're not in a Not a Fan small group, there's still time to get into one. Just look for somebody who has one of these lanyards on. Somebody like me, I'm leading a small group, and there's still some spots available in ours. Or you can check it out on our website. Just go to stonycreekchurch.org, click on ministries, and look up small groups, and all the groups are listed there, and you can get in touch with a group host and start meeting with that group this week. Today's message is entitled, What's the Damage? What's the damage? If you do the math, what's it cost to follow Jesus? What's the bottom line? If you ask many, it costs nothing. Following Jesus means that you hold to certain beliefs, sort of a philosophy of life. But there's no lifestyle interference required. You pick and choose, you see, which commands of Jesus you like to obey, you like to follow because they're convenient, they fit in with your lifestyle. Church involvement, well, that's optional. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're going to heaven. You're a fan. But according to Jesus, you're not a follower. Well then, what does it cost? How much? What's the damage? Today, we meet two prospective Christ followers. Two guys that wanted to follow Jesus. And from their encounters with Jesus, we learn about what it is, what it means, what's the cost, what the damage is to follow Jesus. The first, point number one on your outline, is what I call the promising prospect. We find this in Matthew chapter 8. This is our text this morning. And we begin at verse 19. And when we come to the yellow print, I invite you to help me out and read aloud with me. It says, then a teacher of the law came to Jesus, and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This first would-be follower of Jesus was a promising prospect because of his occupation. We're told in verse 19 that he was a teacher of the law. It's talking about the Jewish law, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of what we call the Old Testament, and of course the rest of the Old Testament. What that means is he was a scribe. That's the one word catch-all for this. A scribe was a professional scholar of Scripture. He spent his whole life studying the Scriptures. He was an expert theologian. He was a teacher. The scribes were among the most highly respected members of the Jewish community. Imagine the reaction of Jesus' disciples when this guy wanted to join up to to volunteer. Whoa, look at this. We've got a Bible scholar now who wants to join the team. A PhD, a seminary professor. Can you believe it? He wants to join up with us. Now we're going to have some clout. We're going to have some academic respectability. No longer can people just say we're a bunch of backwoods, Bible-beating fundamentalists from Galilee. Now we have some respectability. We've got some clout. We've got a scholar on the team. From the standpoint of his peers and colleagues, this scribe was humbling himself greatly by coming to Jesus. This would be like one of the Red Wings resigning from the team so that he could come and join the coaching staff of your son's hockey team and help out. That's what it would look like to his peers. He would be risking his academic reputation by embracing this lowly prophet from Nazareth. But it wasn't just his occupation and his humility that made him such a promising prospect. It was his enthusiasm. I mean, you gotta love this guy. He's the eager beaver in our story today. He bounces up to Jesus like gangbusters, all wide-eyed and ready to go. Teacher, he says, I will follow you wherever you go. Did you notice that word? Wherever you go. You got to admit, that's pretty impressive. Sign me up. I want to jump in with both feet. I'll hit the ground running. And so what does Jesus do with this promising prospect? Well, today, of course, he'd be on all the Christian talk shows and the front covers of magazines. It's like Tim Tebow was a year or so ago. He'd have a contract with a Christian book publisher. He'd be on tour giving his testimony. Jewish scholar turns to Jesus. That's why it's such a shocker. I think even a letdown to hear Jesus' response. Look at it again in verse 20. And help me out. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What? What is that, Jesus? Here you've got a sincere celebrity convert coming to you with a bona fide offer to follow. And all you can do is recite poetry to him? You need a PR consultant, Jesus. What's Jesus up to here? This guy had probably heard the spellbinding words of Jesus. I think we're getting some feedback here. Spellbinding words of Jesus. He'd seen his miracles, the multitudes, the glamour of Jesus' public ministry, and that was there. And visions of the Messiah's kingdom danced in his head. Jesus could read this guy like a neon stop sign. So you want to follow me, do you? Well, that's good. You're welcome to do that. But do you know what you're getting into? You see those birds? At least they have nests. Foxes, even foxes, have dens. They have homes that they go home to. But the Son of Man, that was a title that Jesus used about himself, had some lowly connotations to it. He preferred it over the term Messiah. He said the Son of Man sleeps in a borrowed guest room. My followers, they have left their families and their occupations to follow me. Peter, James, Andrew, John, they used to be fishermen. They follow me now. James and John left their family business to follow me. Matthew, he was making a hefty salary as a tax collector. He left that, and he's following me now. If you want to follow me, that's the kind of thing that you can expect. You have to be willing to say goodbye to it all. Are you ready for that? Jesus is not snubbing this man. No, he wants him to do the math. On another occasion, Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said, "You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." Everything you own has to be given over to him. Would you follow Jesus if it meant losing your family? In many Orthodox Jewish communities, if you become a Christian, the family will consider you dead. They'll even hold a funeral for you. One Jewish Christian who went through this as a young person wrote this. He said, "At first, my parents thought that if they humored me, it would pass. However, after a few months, they realized I was serious. Then they threatened to hold my funeral. Some Jewish families actually bury some belongings of those who become Christians, throw the believers out of the house, and consider them dead. My grandparents, uncles, and aunts told me not to visit them anymore." If that was your situation, would you follow Jesus? Would you follow him if it meant losing your life? In some Muslim countries, if you become a Christian, you can be put to death for it. In fact, I was just watching a news item on one of the cable news networks about an American pastor who's being held in Iran in prison. He's being beaten and tortured there, and he may end up being executed. What was his crime? Trying to convert Muslims to Christianity. This scribe was raring to go, but he had no clue as to where he was going. Someone has said, "Jesus began life in a borrowed stable and ended it in a borrowed tomb." When you follow Jesus, you follow him with a cross on your back. You follow him to the cross. That's what he said. You surrender to him all your rights to property, to ambition, and personal gain, just as he did to the Father. What do we learn from the promising prospect? Well, we learn if you're not a follower and maybe you're considering becoming one, it's a warning. Do the math. Don't make a commitment thoughtlessly. If you are a follower, it's a wake-up call to walk the walk. I think the greatest harm that has been done throughout the centuries to the Christian church has not been the persecution it's faced. It's been the inconsistency of Christians, people who claim to be followers of Jesus but are not walking the walk. That's done us a lot of harm. You see, becoming a Christian costs you nothing. But being a Christian costs you everything. Let's do a self-examination. Some of the traits of a promising prospect are these. He makes a good first impression, like this guy did. He has an impressive resume. He's eager to sign up. He's a great starter, Very catalytic type person. But there's a major danger with the promising prospect, and that is the danger of fading commitment. It's important to point out that Jesus didn't reject this man. He didn't say, "Don't follow me." No. He wanted to sober this guy up. He wanted to give him a big-time reality check. And that's what he wants to do with you and with me, if you tend to be the promising prospect type. I remember a young man that I knew some years ago, one of the most promising prospects I had ever seen. I thought this guy could very easily be called to the ministry. He was on fire for Christ. He was reading his Bible. He was asking great questions in the Bible studies that I was holding. He was witnessing to his friends. But one day, I called him. I had been out of state for a while, and we had kind of lost touch. I hadn't seen him in a while. And after just a few minutes of talking with him, I realized something was wrong. The fire had gone out, and a chilly wind had blown into his life. He said, "Christianity is okay. I mean, I believe the stuff. I still believe the stuff. But I just can't put following Jesus on the front burner anymore. I've got to get on with my life," he said. My heart really sank. Ringing in my ears were these words of Jesus from Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Jesus said, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it." And then he says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul?" I felt numb all over when I was talking to him. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I tried to reach him, but his mind was set. He had done the math. Following Jesus was just too costly. Being a fan was all he could afford. Let's look at the second prospect, prospective Christ follower. Number two on your outline is the procrastinating prospect. We pick up in verse 18, Mark chapter 8. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Whoa! Heavy alert. Why so grumpy, Jesus? I mean, man, he must have been having a beast of a bad day. Got up on the wrong side of the bed, huh? Not just cranky, but in this case, it seems downright cold-hearted. What would you do if you were this man? Jesus, come on, lighten up, would you? In those days, among the Jews, the commandment to honor your father and mother was considered among the most important of all. Providing an honorable burial for a parent was considered a sacred duty. Until you completed it, even the most binding obligation would be put on hold. I remember back in 1992 when my dad had passed away. He was a member of my church, where I was pastor, and so I was to officiate at the funeral. And I know there were people very concerned about me. Are you up to this? Are you going to be able to make it? Maybe somebody else should do this for you. And I remember saying and thinking, I don't care if it kills me. I am going to do this. Wild horses could not keep me from doing this funeral. That's how it is when a family member is involved. And here we're talking about something like that. This man in our story, he's called a disciple, a man who had already joined up with Jesus. He probably thought, surely Jesus will understand. I mean, if anybody has a good excuse for a temporary delay in following Jesus, I do. In fact, it's probably not even necessary to go and talk to him about this, but out of politeness and respect, I will. He'll probably be very impressed that I even asked him. He'll probably say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear about your circumstances. Take your time, all the time you need. Don't give it a second thought. But thanks for telling me. I mean, man, that really shows your commitment. And of course, once you get everything in order and you've done everything you need to do, then, hey, the offer is always open, but don't worry about that now. You've got more important things to worry about. You've got the family to take care of first. That's what this guy expected to hear. That's what you would expect to hear, right? What would you do if you were this guy? Is Jesus anti-family? Some people have thought so. But I think the answer is no. Understanding the culture back then really sheds some light in this instance. First, it's not as though this guy's father had died, say, earlier that day or something like that, and Jesus is telling him not to attend his dad's funeral. No. In those days and in that part of the world, when a loved one died, you buried the person immediately, the same day. I mean, they got you into the ground before you got stiff, or your carcass would stink up the place. This was before the days of refrigeration, of course, and mostly the Jews did not practice embalming. And so it was important that the burial was held right away. If this man had died that very day, he wouldn't be out talking to a rabbi. He'd be burying his father that very day. More likely, this man's father had not yet died, but may have been expected to die soon, maybe within a year or so. The expression, bury my father, was used to describe that sort of a situation in those days. In this case, the guy was asking to put off his commitment to Jesus so that he could wait for his dad to die, go through all the arrangements, and collect the inheritance. Maybe enjoy that for a little while first. In other words, this guy wanted a leave of absence until he was ready. Sort of like saying, well, I'll go on that diet, but first I'm going to eat this banana split, right? So what is Jesus telling this guy? He's saying, no, the work I have for you, it even trumps the family. Let the dead bury their own dead. Probably means let the spiritually dead worry about the things that you're worried about, man. Jesus isn't dissing the family here or saying that to care for aging parents is, you know, something you shouldn't concern yourself with. That would contradict his clear teaching in other scriptures where he specifically tells us to do that, like Mark chapter 7, for example. What he's saying here is that I have to come first in your life, first place. I trump even the family. Still, Jesus' words sound shockingly arrogant, don't they? In those days, the Jews considered duty to parents as second only to God Himself. By Jesus telling this guy that he and his work trump even the family, even his parents, Jesus is implying that he's certainly more than just a man. He's putting himself in the place of God here. Maybe sometimes you will hear Christians list their priorities like this: God first, family second, job and other things afterwards. You know, I actually think Jesus would agree with this priority list. But note that in this scene, Jesus is putting himself in God's category. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, I agree with that. You know, God first, family second, job third. It's so easy to say that, isn't it? In theory, it sounds so good and right and harmless and even easy. But notice in this scene the practical outcome of putting Jesus first. It's following him above other commitments. It has to do with Jesus' work. Jesus says, following me for my sake and for the sake of the good news. What Jesus is saying to this man and to you and me is the same thing he says in another place in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10, beginning at verse 37. Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The first prospect was overeager. This guy is undereager. The first guy was impulsive, but this guy is inhibited. The first guy is too liberal. This guy is too conservative. The first guy is promising, but the second guy is procrastinating. Let's look at the traits of the procrastinating prospect. First, he's cautious with commitment. Second, he fears overcommitment. Third, he has a good sense of responsibility. Next, he likes to finish what he or she starts. Next, he waits for perfect timing, wants things to work out according to his worked-out plan. Now, you know, these are good and commendable traits, but there's a major danger. And the major danger is Jesus is not the top priority. Which prospect are you? Which profile fits you the best? The promising or the procrastinating? If you're like me, you may hear all of this today and you feel overwhelmed. I know I do. I'm kind of the scrupulous type, and my thought is to think, well, I'm not worthy of this. I could never measure up to all these things that God requires. I know I don't measure up. I guess I'm just doomed. I guess it's just not for me. If that's what's going through your mind right now, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Guess what? Jesus accepts you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. That comes from, I believe, Max Lucado. Jesus accepts you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Jesus will save you at absolutely no cost. In fact, don't try to earn it, because he has already earned it for you already. When he died for you on the cross, paid for all of your sins so that you wouldn't have to pay for them. And then he arose from the dead. To be saved, all you need to do is to receive Jesus as your Lord, believing that he died for you and arose from the dead. And when you do that, he will come into your life and make you a new person in him. It's a supernatural thing. It's a God thing. He will give you new desires and new abilities that will empower and strengthen you so that you are able to follow him. And you can do so, and you will do so, hopefully, out of love for him, not out of trying to measure up. It's a powerful thing. It's a good thing. Jesus accepts you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Your decision to be saved, however, is also a decision to follow him. And so do the math. There are strings attached. Which leads us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. It goes like this. Before you decide to follow Jesus, do the math. Do the math before you decide. You know, when you gain Jesus, you gain eternal life. Not to mention the life that he intended you to live right here, a life of meaning and fulfillment. The Bible says that the sufferings we endure for Jesus during this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will follow. But there's still a choice to be made. You still have to do the math. There are strings attached. He is going to regard you as his servant, and you are to regard him as your Lord. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to go where he leads? Will you give up your life to take up his lifestyle? Do the math.